represent the journey that we've gone through as we go through Scripture. So we start here with the flaming sword, which comes to us from the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve were created in this paradise, and they chose to sin, and so there was their relationship with God was severed, and now they were separated from God. And God ejected them from the garden, and he blocked their way with a cherubim holding a flaming sword, so they could not get back. And we see that the rest of the Bible is God's way of bringing us back to him. That's what the whole story of the Bible is. So we see Noah's Ark. God saves Noah and his family from the flood by shutting the door of the ark. And we see that God also protects his people as they're slaves in Egypt. He asked them to take the hyssop branches and put blood on their door frames so that they'd be protected from the angel of death, that the angel would pass over them. God institutes the temple. These represent the temple doors, where God was able to dwell among his people and be worshipped, but it showed the symptoms of separation. It's not what God had intended. We see in the New Testament, Jesus talks about a narrow road, that wide is the road that leads to destruction, and narrow is the road that leads to life. Narrow is the gate. So we need to choose that narrow gate. And Jesus knocks on the door of our hearts. He wants to come in to give us abundant life. And this, of course, is a shepherd's staff. Because Jesus is our good shepherd, and it's broken because the shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He lays down his life, but of course, we have this threshold here, the threshold of the tomb, where that one-way threshold from life to death is reversed in Jesus because he rose from the dead. And so we proclaim, he is risen. He is risen. He is risen. Amen. And so Easter continues here this morning. And we're going to consider one more threshold. It's a simple one. It consists of a door, a lock, and fear. So maybe you've been in this scene before where you peer through your windows and you're staring at your own keys in the ignition of your own car and you can't get to them because, of course, the door is locked, right? It's probably the dead of winter. The car is probably running. And you're just, there's some anxiety there. You're frustrated. You don't know what to do. You're out of control, right? You don't have control of the things that you should be in control of. So all you can do is call AAA. And wait. And you just wait for that beautiful locksmith van to arrive. Right? And the locksmith, he can jimmy the door open, he can pick the lock, or he can even make a new key, he can do all kinds of things, but he can make that door open up, and you feel that relief. You feel in control now again. Things are as they're supposed to be. And so it's good for us to be in control of the locks in our lives. And we're going to continue this Easter story from the perspective of the disciples. Because at this point now, it had been 3 days since Jesus had been crucified, and the disciples had seen it all happen. They witnessed the dead body. They saw Jesus being buried. There was no doubt about it that Jesus was dead. He'd been defeated. And suddenly all the amazing things that he had said and all the miracles that he performed, they just kind of seemed like fuzzy memories. You know, Jesus had talked a lot about the kingdom of God, and it was really great to have that hope while it lasted. Now he's dead. Now he's dead, and so is this movement that he started. So as the disciples grapple with their sadness, they also become very aware of the precariousness of their situation, because they had followed Jesus faithfully for 3 years. They had pit themselves time and time again against the Pharisees and other Jewish leaders. And so to the leaders, the disciples were known as agitators and upstarts, right? They're just lowly men who don't know their proper place. And of course, there's the fact that Jesus was a completely innocent man, and yet those very same leaders convinced the Roman government to go through with a crucifixion anyhow. So the disciples, sad or not, they know that their lives are on the line. So what do? I mean, maybe they could beg and plead for forgiveness. Maybe they could recant those opinions that they held. They know in their hearts who Jesus was. They know that what he said was true. So what would any self-respecting follower of Jesus do in such a situation? There's some options here. A, they could take up the sword and die with honor. B, they could boldly proclaim the kingdom of God despite all the odds. C, they could stand up for Jesus even unto death. Or D, they could run and hide away behind a locked door. Now, we know which option they went with. I made it in smaller font so you could know that's not the right answer. But they chose to run and hide away behind a locked door. They chose to stay behind a threshold of their own making. Now, I said it's not the right answer, but before we judge these men too harshly, we need to keep in mind that they will all die for their faith at the hands of their enemies. All of them, except for John, who will be exiled to a prisoner island, they will all die for their faith. So what changed? How did these men go from being cowards to being martyrs? We take a look at John chapter 20. Start at verse 19. It says, early in the morning of the first day, oh, that's the wrong part here. It was still the first day of the week that evening. Okay, so it's still Easter Sunday. So the disciples have been made aware of the empty tomb. Okay, they know, they're kind of up on the news. And it says that that evening while the disciples were behind closed doors, the word is locked. This translation says closed, but locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish authorities. Okay, so you can kind of imagine the disciples, you can kind of see them pacing back and forth in that room, kind of scratching their beards, throwing brainstorm ideas out. You know, what are we going to do now? Are we going to be blamed for this? How did this happen? What is going on? Maybe we should get another lock on the door. Right? And you'd think that these men would be overjoyed. But no, they're hiding away in fear. They're panicking. They're scrambling for a good idea about what to do. And this makes sense. If we look back at verse 9, chapter 20, verse 9, this is the scene where Peter and John have heard that the tomb is empty, so they run to check it out for themselves, and here they are in the tomb. It says, they didn't yet understand the scripture that Jesus must rise from the dead. So here they are, standing in the empty tomb, right? We would say, hallelujah, but they're stuck at, huh? What's going on here? So they're not filled with joy. They're filled with fear. But before we judge these men too harshly, we have to remember that at this point, locked away, racking their brains for an escape, these disciples are basically unbelievers. They're not Christians. See, we're Christians. And we're Christians because we believe in the crucified and resurrected Savior. They're not there yet. Right now, they're a troop of heartbroken and confused Jewish men, and they don't understand Easter. But Jesus shows up, and things change. When Jesus shows up, things change. And he lays into them, right? He says, 3 years! I poured into you for 3 years. Where is your faith? Where is your courage? I set you up for this very moment. Why are you sniveling like cowards? No, that's what I would have said, right? That's what I would have said because I want to judge these men harshly. But before we do that, we read what Jesus says. He comes among them and says, peace. He enters into the locked room somehow. We don't know how. John doesn't care to tell us that detail. He transported, or if he did the Star Trek thing, maybe the lock on the door just opened up miraculously. But either way, Jesus is in this room filled with tension and fear, and he is in this room filled with his closest friends. his closest deserters. And he says to them, "Peace be with you." He shows them his wounds, the nail piercings on his hands and the wound in his side. And the room changes. The fear and the panic fade away. And in verse 20, it says that they were filled with joy. They're filled with joy because the locksmith has come. Relief. Things are set right the way they're supposed to be. Then Jesus speaks again. He says, "Come on now, guys. You got to shape up. Get it together here. It's my reputation on the line, all right? Let's do this." No. Again, he says, "Peace be with you." And he adds a commissioning. He says, "As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Receive the Holy Spirit." And he breathes upon them. And so we see behind this locked threshold of this little room hidden away, we see this wonderful picture of the Trinity. Trinity is God's most full expression of who he is. And we see that the Father has sent the Son, and the Son is sending us with the power and presence of his very Spirit. And I think it's interesting that Jesus breathes on them. It seems like the more normal thing would be to like lay his hands on them, or maybe use anointing oil or something like that, but he's breathing on them, I think, because Jesus is reenacting the very beginning of the story, way back in the Garden of Eden. Genesis 2, verse 7, it says, "The Lord God formed the human from the topsoil of the land and breathed life's breath into his nostrils. And the human came to life." Jesus is doing the same thing here with his disciples. It's the breath of a new kind of life, because now these men are Christians. Now they understand, now they believe in resurrection power. Now they're prepared and equipped, now they can unlock the door that they've been hiding behind, and they can cross that threshold in confidence in their living Jesus. See, now they can boldly live out their faith, even if and even when it kills them. That's resurrection power. And church, we here, we're Christians. We say we're Christians, and maybe you're sitting here today and you're not a Christian. You don't believe this resurrection stuff. If that's true, well, we're glad you're here. We want you to know the peace of God. We want you to be filled with his joy. But you have to know that it's only possible through Jesus. We want to encourage you, if that's you, to keep asking those hard questions. Keep struggling with the answer to those questions, and come and join us on a Wednesday night. Come and talk to myself or Pastor David, and just, the Bible says, if you seek him with all your heart, you will find him. Sometimes he finds you. And so if you are here this morning and you are a Christian, well, guess what? Then we need to act like it. Because if we understand the resurrection power of Jesus, and if we have been given the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, well, then we have no reason to fear. And yet so often we stay behind locked doors. Or more likely, we unlock the doors, and we just say to ourselves, well, people can come by and stop in if they want to. My door is always open. I mean, at least it's unlocked. And sometimes we'll gather up the gumption to crack open the door and peek out a little bit and see what's going on around outside. Maybe we see someone. Maybe we don't. Either way, though, we shut ourselves back inside. Why do we do that? Is it because we're ashamed? Maybe we're ashamed of the name of Jesus. Maybe we don't feel good enough or holy enough or informed enough. Maybe we're too concerned with our own reputation. We don't want people to mock us or judge us for our faith. It might be the case that you actually don't care all that much. You can see this picture of those relaxing people with their feet up. Maybe they just don't care. The room that we're in is comfortable, and so our concern for those outside might be non-existent. But whoever you are and wherever you are in your faith life, if you're a believer or an unbeliever, please hear again the words of Jesus. Peace be with you. Peace be with you. It's a simple sentence. So just let it soak in. And Jesus says it twice. He says it twice within two verses. Peace be with you. And actually, I want to ask us to stand this morning and physically respond. I always hate when people do this. So, but let's just stand and just take a deep breath. To know it to be true, peace be with you. Feel it in your bones. Let it still your soul. Let it soothe your fears. Peace be with you. Now, if you kind of settled into that peace, don't sit down. Don't get comfortable, because you have been sent. And you've been given this peace that passes all understanding, so that you can exit the safety of the locked room. And you've been given the presence and power of the Holy Spirit so that you can cross over this threshold in order to bring other people back through it. That is why we're here. The Gospel of John and the book of Acts, they go on to tell us that Jesus appears to many more people, he performs more miracles, and then he finally ascends. He returns to be with his Father in heaven. And he tells his disciples to wait in Jerusalem. Don't go, he says, but wait for the Father's promise. And sure enough, the Holy Spirit comes in power on the day of Pentecost, and it's then that the disciples are unleashed to establish God's kingdom all through the world. Now, church, we are here because of Pentecost, right? We are here because some people decided to start a church. Some of those folks are in this room with us this morning. And they started a church because they're part of a church that someone decided to start a church. And they are part of a church that decided to start a church. And they are part of a church, and they are part of a church, and they are part of a church, and they were part of a church because of Pentecost. We are Pentecost people. We are Easter people. And that means we are sent people. And Jesus does not tell us to wait. He doesn't tell Forest Hills Church to, whoa, wait. Because what would we be waiting for? Our time is now. We've been equipped now. And so it's up to us to absorb his peace, to be filled with his joy, and to let him breathe his spirit upon us so that we can cross that threshold. And maybe you don't feel up for that. That threshold is too many steps away. Life is too comfortable. Maybe you feel disconnected from God. There's separation there. And we need to remember that Jesus died to take care of that separation. And so I just want to invite you all and plead with you, if you feel that separation, come tonight to Lifeline. It's a little, I don't know what you call it, gathering. We're going to have it at my house this evening. There's information in your bulletin. It's a time of prayer and praise. That's all it is. We're going to sing some songs and pray some prayers. You can come and say nothing. You can come and pour out your whole heart. But I want you to come and let him breathe his spirit upon you. Because when we cross that threshold, it may bring us hardship. It might bring us pain. Might even kill us. It might. But in the light of Easter, I have to ask you honestly, is discomfort or pain or death anything for us to fear? No, we don't fear those things. Thank God. So as we close today, I want to ask the band to come back up and start us on our closing song. And this song is called Cover the Earth. And the chorus says, let the Spirit rise up, let it break down the walls, beat down the doors, and crash through the windows, and cover the earth. Now, I realize our trustees probably don't like that imagery very much, of the Spirit bursting forth from this building, but God has called us to be the ones who take His Spirit into all the world. And it's hard to cover the earth with His Spirit if we are not covered with His Spirit. And so we ask you to make this song a prayer. Pray this song as we leave here this morning, that we could be covered with His Spirit.
Now